With the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I desire that we read from the second book of the Scripture, Exodus, chapter 2. Let us read from the beginning of this chapter, 10 verses. Exodus chapter 2, first 10 verses, let us read with the help of the Lord. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived, and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and dug it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." This far I desire that we read in our first reading. Our Heavenly Father is worthy that we bend our knees before him to worship him in our prayers and thanksgiving. Our loving Heavenly Father, thou art the King of glory, the Creator of the universe. Before thee, even the mighty heavenly angels covered their faces and humbly they do acknowledge that thou art most holy. And yet thou hast given us an invitation and encouragement in Christ to come unto thee and to find in thee rest and every help, comfort and salvation through Christ, thy Holy Son. And now, Heavenly Father, as we lift up this weak voice toward thy heavenly throne, to call upon thy great and holy name, we pray in the name of Christ, O Lord, that thou be sufficient in everything. For we know not how to pray and what to ask for. And often, O Heavenly Father, when we ask the things that thou hast bidden us to ask in our prayers, we understand only in part. For who can understand the depth and the height of the wisdom that thou art revealing in this blessed word of thine? We know, Heavenly Father, that we are very limited, and even that knowledge is limited, O Lord. Thou art the one that hath all the knowledge and all wisdom, and only thou knowest how small and how weak we are. And yet, O Heavenly Father, Thou art inclining Thy holy hearing to hear every sincere prayer, every voice of Thy Spirit speaking from the hearts of Thy children. O Lord God Almighty, gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do desire to praise Thee and to worship Thee, to honor Thee, and to offer unto Thee, O Lord, the best words that can be found in human language. And yet, O Lord, we pray that Thou guide us in our prayers, in our worship, in our praises. And as we, O Heavenly Father, read the trustworthy testimonies recorded in this Holy Scripture, Thou, O Heavenly Father, illuminate our mind, and Thou open and enlarge our hearts. And as Thou art opening anew Thy heavenly treasure, O Father, fill our hearts with Thy presence, Thy rulership, Thy loving kindness, and be Thou, Heavenly Father, our Father in Christ, and Thou make us Thy obedient and faithful and beloved children of the new covenant in Christ. Thou lead us by the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit, and Thou make us faithful followers of the Savior. Thou teach us with Thy holy word, and make us true disciples. O Lord, even though that true and sincere, zealous and fervent discipleship in these days seem to be so rare, and in the sight of the world so outdated, glorious and loving Heavenly Father, even though Thy name is despised and rejected, and there be only a few that still press to enter in through the small gate and to follow the footprints of suffering, sweat and blood of our blessed Redeemer. Glorious Heavenly Father, teach us Thou, lead us Thou, and protect us Thou. Spread the wings of Thy love and Thy loving kindness, and the arms of Thy grace, and Thou, O Lord, embrace every soul of the few, everyone, even though we are scattered far and wide. Glorious and loving art Thou, O Lord, sharing our poverty and revealing Thy riches in Christ. O Lord God Almighty, as we read this holy word of Thine, how this tiny child, in the sight of his mother, appeared to be a goodly child. Lord God Almighty, it's way beyond our understanding. When Thou art looking at our souls through Christ, that Thou art seeing something dear to Thee, something loving and lovable, because the precious blood of the Redeemer has been shed for us. It's way beyond our understanding, O Father. Why wouldst Thou, the Creator of the universe and the King of Kings, desire to regenerate sinners and make them Thy children? Only Thou hast the wisdom to and love and might to do something that is so far beyond the limits of human understanding, something that even the crafty enemy of our souls was unable to perceive and predict will ever happen, that the creator of life would die for the fallen human race to give life to the dead, and through suffering and death to conquer the power of the enemy and to open wide the heavenly portals, that that glorious glory and majesty of thy holy name be glorified by the souls that thou hast redeemed, O Lord. O we pray, Lord God Almighty, that thou make our heart similar to that Ark of the Covenant, a beauty of thy holiness in the midst of the wilderness of a sinful and by sin darkened world. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, dwelling in the mansions of glory and yet with thy Spirit being in the hearts of thy redeemed ones, those that walk upon the face of this earth carrying the cross with the strength that thou art providing. O make us thou faithful and fruitful in Christ, and grant us to grow in spirit, and continually grant us the privilege and the blessing and the delight of worshipping thee in spirit and in truth, honoring thee with deepest gratitude and highest reverence, with love and with praises, even though with our weak voices and from our weak heart, but by the power of thy Spirit of faith, love and hope, and in the grace that thou hast so abundantly granted to our souls. Glorious and loving Heavenly Father, teach us thou that through suffering and shame thou hast led the way in Christ to that wonderful heavenly glory. Lord God Almighty, thou wast the company of the lonely, the lonely pilgrims like Jacob sleeping on a rock in the night of the glorious vision, like Joseph longing for the tents of his father, being a prisoner. Like many others, O Heavenly Father, that walked upon the face of this earth, having no one else to be their company, and yet trusting in thee, so thou wast their company and their shield. Gracious Lord, we pray that today, again, thou be the company of the lonely, comfort to the sad, and protection to those against whom the darts of the enemy are aimed. Lord God Almighty, teach us Thou from the scripture that we are reading. Teach us to do all that we can do to save the lost and to preserve the souls that are Thine. But then, O Father, teach us even more to trust in Thee, knowing that Thou art the God of the whole universe. Thy Spirit is everywhere. Gracious Lord, watch over us and protect us. Guide our thinking. Enlighten and enlarge our understanding. And fill us with that one desire to honor Thee and to be Thine every day of our pilgrimage, every step of the way, to worship and praise Thee forever. Amen. Again, with the help of our Heavenly Father, I desire that we continue our reading under verse number 11 of the second chapter, the second book of the scripture, and let us read to the end of this chapter. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strolled together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son. And he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. dearly beloved, it's so moving. It is so difficult for me to express what I think is the meaning of these last few verses of this chapter. That God did hear their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. To whom? Unto whom did God had His respect? Who was respected here? The one of the two Israelites that was doing wrong to his brother? Whom did God respect? In the beginning, when first two sons of man offered the sacrifice to the Lord. We see that ever since the first separation, first division, the division is going on, and separation is taking place continually upon the face of this earth. After Adam and Eve were separated from the Lord because of their transgression, that separation is taking place continually in the world. Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. In their hearts they were separated. They were on two sides. One was faith and the other religion. One was righteousness through the grace of God, and the other one was human merit. I am giving something to God and He is obliged to give me something in return. And that kind of a sacrifice was not accepted. In the land of Egypt, there were two kinds of people: the rulers, or the ruling race, and those that were in subjection, slaves. But there was another line to separate or to divide them in two categories: slaves to sin and the children of Abraham. The slaves to sin were Egyptians, and those among the bloodline of Abraham that did not fear God. In a way, some Hebrews and Egyptians were brothers. They were of the same religion, worshippers of Satan and sin. So we read in the beginning of this chapter 2 that someone of the tribe of Levi had a child. It was a baby boy. And at that time, the commandment of Pharaoh, or the law of the land, was that every Hebrew baby boy had to be murdered. But when the woman saw that her child was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, if we read the scripture, the Bible, with godly fear and respect of His commandments, with a Christian understanding, we may discover that the Bible is the greatest book for the instruction of human relations. And in this particular case, how should Christians raise their children? The woman looked at that child, and the child was a goodly child. When the Christian parents look at their newborn babe, they should see a soul that needs salvation, and in Christ that soul can become more precious than pearls. Something very valuable, something great. On the other hand, how difficult and how sad for Christians is to raise children and to see their children drifting away into the world and getting or being blind for this light of the truth. How sad and how tragic was that when after the first sin, Adam refused to help Eve out, but decided to join her in sin. How awfully sad it was when after the second sin, or when the first couple joined in sin, refused to see their sin as sin and excuse themselves before God. So at that time, first, there was no help because Adam refused to help and decided to join in sin. And second, there was no redemption because they simply refused redemption. For one, to accept redeeming grace of God would have to acknowledge that he or she needs redemption. If I say that I'm not lost, I don't need any help to show me the way. So, here we see that a woman, contrary to the commandment of the earthly king, decided to serve the King of Kings as much as she was able to, and she was hiding her child. And then, when she could not hide the child anymore, she did not blindly ignore the threat of Pharaoh's military power. She did not blindly keep the child in her arms, but when she saw that the threat is so imminent, so close, she decided that she cannot trust her ability anymore. She has to give the child completely up to the care of God. She made a little vessel, a little crib that was waterproofed, and she laid the child and she covered the child with a cover and let the child in that little boat flow or drift slowly along with the river flow. But the mother also placed her older daughter nearby to watch and see what will happen. And that's what happened. seemed to be, at least in the beginning, a great reward for the mother that feared for the life of her son. Pharaoh's daughter, the princess of Egypt, came to enjoy the river. And when the princess saw that there is something in the water, she sent her maiden, one of her girls that served her. And the girl brought the ark and the child to the princess. And when she opened, when the princess opened and saw the child, and the child was crying, she had compassion on him. You see, that godly fear in the heart of the mother of this child led the mother to do something for her child, and she did everything she could. And influence the heart of this princess of Egypt to have compassion on that child. There were many Egyptian children, and this princess could probably have had, could have adopted many Egyptian children. But I think, beloved, that this princess was far away from the suffering and predicament in which the Hebrews were, and at this moment the daughter of Pharaoh realized how miserable is the life of the Hebrews in the land of Egypt. And seeing a child that cried, she felt compassion. And there was only one way to help this child, and that is adoption. The daughter of Pharaoh decided that this child is going to be her son. At that moment, Miriam, the sister of Moses, came to the princess. Now that might have been another miracle. How could a Hebrew girl so easily come to the princess to talk to her? Perhaps she was a small girl and was not suspected of any evil intention, was not stopped by anyone, or perhaps she was a skillful child and managed to answer to everyone and somehow reach the princess. But in any case, the girl asked the princess, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And now what happened? Instead of having the child taken away from the mother by force and murdered, the mother had the child back. But not only that, the child was safe and protected and under special protection as the child of the princess. But also, the mother was receiving wages for nursing her own child. Well, that was all wonderful, I suppose, until the moment that the mother had to give the child away because the child officially was the child of the princess. I wonder, beloved, what is the experience of a mother giving her own child, still a small child, to the princess. The child is going to be raised in the way of the Egyptians, to despise and really to hate Hebrews, and to be cruel, to have no heart nor compassion for the slaves, to be as bad or even worse than the taskmasters. But the child had the teaching of his nurse, his mother, that laid the foundation for the growth and development of this child. Now, such a small child hardly could understand how a political or social system works in an empire like the land of Egypt at that time. And yet, there was something that made that foundation in the heart and mind of this small child so firm. Of course, the grace of God. But how did that grace of God work? And what was used to make that foundation last for his lifetime? I think, beloved, there is only one true answer: sincere, deep, sincere godliness. This mother was a godly mother, and she decided not to give up, but to fight against the powers of darkness. No words, no teaching, no human wisdom and skill can influence the mind and the heart of a child more strongly than sincere, truly dedicated belief of the parents. God has many mysterious ways of performing His will and putting the things together in such a way that in the end the enemy is defeated and condemned, and God is justified and victorious. I wonder what kind of parents had the thief on the cross that was saved. All his life was wasted in sin, but now, the last moment, he received the promise that many living in some form of godliness never received and never experienced the power of true regeneration. But I remember another mother, beloved, that had no children, and she was on her knees before the altar of the Lord in Shiloh, weeping and praying, O Lord God, look with mercy upon thy handmaiden and give me a man child. And when God granted to Hannah her petition and she gave birth to a child, and when the child, still very small but big enough to be taken into the temple and dedicated to the Lord's service, was brought by his mother to the priest, what kind of a fear might have been in Hannah's heart, seeing that the priests are godless men? An awful thing. A horrifying situation was right there where the Ark of the Covenant was. And yet, Hannah kept her promise to the Lord, and she trusted the Lord. And growing and being raised under the supervision of godless people, Samuel became a godly man and a true prophet of the Lord. God is the God of miracles, but he is also God of grace and justice. And so many that say they are Christians, and yet in their hearts they have no true and sincere desire that their children also be saved. They are the priests of Satan. It's an awful condemnation, but it's the truth. Can there be any child of God desiring that his or her, their own children, be the children of Satan? So, in this chapter we see that the child grew and was brought to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became a prince. And the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, gave him the name Moses, meaning, I drew him out of the water. Now there are some stories and some traditions and some legends and some fiction saying that that was a secret, that no one knew that Moses was a Hebrew child. It's not likely. The very name Moses indicated what happened and how the daughter of Pharaoh got the child. But in any case, it came to pass in those days. What days? You see, in the verse number 10, Moses got his name. In the verse number 11, Moses is a man. In the days of his adulthood, being one of the princesses from the palace of Pharaoh, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spared an Egyptian, smiting a Hebrew. I wonder, beloved, who was this Egyptian? We don't see that. From this information that we find in the verse 11, that it was a fight between two men, but only that Egyptian was smiting a Hebrew. Could it be that this Egyptian was one of the taskmasters, one of the rulers? I don't know, beloved, but could be. In any case, when Moses looked at this scene in front of him, all Moses felt was that that suffering Hebrew is his brother. And Moses burned with anger. Now, this Egyptian was not without strength to defend his wife, but the princes of Egypt were trained for war and for fighting, and probably Moses had a very skillful training to fight. For Moses quickly looked left and right, and seeing no other man, he slew the Egyptian. Seemed not to be a long fight. The Egyptian was dead. But then, the next thing, what to do with that Egyptian? Perhaps the other Hebrew helped Moses, maybe not. But Moses made a hole in the sand and buried his fellow Egyptian, because Moses was one of the rulers in the country. However, after this, Moses became a refugee. We read in the last and perhaps the only recorded sermon of Stephen in the Acts of the Apostles that Moses expected the Hebrews to understand that God is preparing a salvation for them through Moses. But they understood not. Not all of them. Which ones were the Hebrews that did not understand? The Hebrews that had Egyptians' heart and mind. He went out the second day. Oh no, it seemed to me, beloved, that Moses is visiting his people every day. He is working busily on preparing something that is not going to happen. Moses went to help his people, and he tried to help secretly. Didn't work out that way. Two men of the Hebrews were fighting, and Moses said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" In Stephen's sermon, we find that the words, in an even more loving way, "Men, your brethren, why do ye injustice to one another? You're suffering together in your bondage. Why don't you help one another?" But who did trust Moses away with his words? Not the one that was suffering, but the other one that was doing injustice. And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" It was a shock for Moses. The first accusation, the first persecution did not come from the Egyptians, but from the Hebrew. Moses feared and said to himself, "Surely this thing is known. What does that mean? He's accused." And this accusation was nothing less, I think, than treason. He betrayed Pharaoh by killing one of Pharaoh's men to save one of the Hebrew slaves. And now in the following verse, number 15, we read, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Who did tell Pharaoh? So far we have only the Hebrews involved. One Egyptian, but he got killed. That Egyptian didn't tell Pharaoh anything. But this Hebrew that was doing wrong to his brother, he must have been the source of information, accusation. And Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now Moses was far away from Pharaoh. There is no threat, immediate threat to his life, and he's there perhaps relaxing for a moment. And there come seven young women, seven girls, and they work busily. We don't see that there was any conversation or just any social contact between Moses and the daughters of the priest of Midian. Seven of them are working busily and filling the vessels for their flock to water the flock. And before the girls were able to water their flock, the flock of their father, some men, shepherds, came and chased them away. And Moses is looking at that and says, oh, not all of the injustice, all of the evil is within the borders of the Egyptian Empire. Even here in the wilderness, he finds the same thing. Some men, instead of helping these girls to water their flock, they try to exploit them. And when the troughs, the vessels for watering the flock, were filled with water by the girls, these shepherds chased the girls away and tried to water their flocks, their own flocks. Well, apparently they had an unexpected visitor that only looked like an Egyptian, but inside he was a son of Abraham, Isaac, and maybe even more of Jacob. Jacob became very emotional when he saw Rachel bringing the flock of her father. But Moses jumped. Help the girls out. And he watered their flock. Now, what happened to the shepherds? I don't know. Hopefully they were not buried in the sand. Hopefully they were at least that much reasonable to give way. But in any case, we don't see that the shepherds offered some strong resistance. Moses watered the flock of the priest's daughters. And Moses went his way, and the girls went their way. But somehow, because of this thing, Moses helped. They were home sooner than usually, which might indicate that the girls regularly had the problem with the shepherds, because they always usually came later home. This time they came early, and their father noticed that something was unusual, and he asked them what happened, and they told him, and the father said, oh, and you let the man go. You did not invite him to offer him hospitality. Well, perhaps the girls had a reason not to do that. Perhaps they before met only men that were not kind and decent. But in this case, their father said, quickly, call him in, that he may eat bread. And so a new relationship started, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. And the priest of Midian gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, to be the wife of Moses. And as often we find in the Bible, the next verse is already one or more years ahead. She bare him a son, and he called his son, Moses gave his son the name, a stranger. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Now Moses was in a strange land in Egypt, but there his people were nearby and he could visit them every day. And here he was far away, and he probably was lonely because his own people, at least some of them, rejected Moses. And the others that did not reject Moses had no power to do anything to sustain or to keep him as their helper. It came to pass in the process of time that Pharaoh died. King of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their crying came up unto God by reason of the bondage. So a child that, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, should have been murdered, grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, and then a prince that, according to all the expectation of the Egyptians, should have been a ruler and a slave owner. He himself, that prince, became a refugee in a strange land. So we see that human intentions often are not realized, and when Moses himself wanted to help the Hebrews, he was trusted away. Later on, when God sent him to help them, he said, oh no, I'm not able to do that. When he thought he was able, he was not. When he saw that he is too weak for that, then was he strong in God. May God also give to us that awareness, that understanding, that realization that the strength of God is not limited by human weakness, that even in our weakness, His grace is perfectly manifested. He is the Savior, and to Him belong honor and glory, worship and praise forever.